We didn't have a sprinkling right because I had a heart catheterization. They said to be careful about using this hand, and I didn't want to be sprinkling, but I guess God did it outside for us today. If you love me, Jesus finished that sentence with observing commandments. But we might ask, if you love me, then what? What's our response? Well, first of all, if you love me, do we really appreciate and understand the reasons why we respond in love to God? Well, the best answer goes back to the first letter of John, where God loves us first, and that we're simply called to respond to his love. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we must also love one another. Well, the sprinkling rite reminds us of our first experience in a powerful way of God's love. And unfortunately, you know, people consider baptism as just an empty little ritual, but it's such a powerful ritual. Part of the meaning of baptism is when we become children of God, we begin to share in that love that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Catechism will say, by the grace of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are called to share in the life of the Blessed Trinity here on earth in the obscurity of faith, but after death in eternal light. Well, we know as we receive the Eucharist, we are connected with Christ. He abides in us, we abide in him. So since he is one with his Father, the Father and Son are now abiding in us. Paul tells us we are temples of the Holy Spirit because of the waters of baptism. And today the Spirit of truth, he tells us in the gospel, will be not only with us, but will also be in us. And it's not just a simple type of love that God has for us. We live in a world that uses love in many different ways, but Christ loves us with the supreme love. No love greater than this. There you go. To lay down your life for someone else. And God has poured this love into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've been given in the waters of baptism. Well, I always go back to Jesus' pierced side. As Pope Benedict said in his document about God is love, it's pierced side of Christ that reveals to us the truth of God is love. He said that's where the definition of love must begin, and then we find the path we are called to follow, the life we are called to follow. So as Pope Benedict said, by contemplating the pierced side of Christ, we can understand the truth, God is love. It is there that this truth can be contemplated. It is from there, Jesus' pierced side, that our definition of love must begin. In this contemplation, we discover the path along which our life and our love must move. Well, if you love me, well, Jesus says, obey my commandments. But Peter tells us in that second reading, we should then sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts. That's fulfilling God's commandment towards us if we truly love him. And what does that mean to sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts? Maybe we need to have Paul's attitude. In his letter to the Philippians, he said, I even consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I accepted the loss of all things. I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ. Well, certainly when Paul says that all that stuff in the past is rubbish, you know, he was a Pharisee, very committed to that whole Pharisaical way of life. His conversion to Christ on that road to Damascus said that way of life is past. But it's beyond that. You know, what he considered as that old way of life is, in a sense, being a citizen of this earth. But when we are baptized, we become citizens of heaven. And it says we're going to live by a whole different philosophy, a different way of looking on the world. It doesn't mean that we forget about the world. It means we're even more committed to making this world look like the kingdom of God. But what does it mean to be citizens of heaven? Well, I'll use the fourth Eucharistic prayer today, not one that I typically use. But in that prayer, it will use what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. We no longer live for ourselves because of our baptism. We live for Christ who died and offered his life for us. So you'll hear these words in that prayer. And you so loved the world, Father most holy, that in the fullness of time you sent your only begotten Son to be our Savior, and that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again for us. He sent the Holy Spirit from you, Father, as the first fruits of those who believe, so that He might sanctify creation to the full. Well, Jesus is Lord. When we receive the Eucharist, Jesus tells us that He abides in us and we abide in Him. He abides in us so that He can truly be Lord of our lives. We abide in Him so that we can direct our lives and say we no longer live for ourselves, we live for Christ who died for us. Bishop Barron talked about what does it really mean to let Christ be Lord of our lives as we receive the Eucharist and Christ is inside of us. And he said, in Jesus, God became flesh. More to the point, He invites us to eat His body and drink His blood. That means He wants us to take Christ into ourselves. Now, wait a minute, many people think, that's a little too close for comfort. For it means that Jesus wants to be Lord of my flesh and my bones, that He wants to move into every nook and cranny of my life, my work, my recreation, my sexual life, my life of play, all fleshy things that I do. Jesus wants to be Lord of all that. Well, that's exactly true. Well, if we let Christ be Lord of our lives, do we lose our freedom or gain our freedom? You know, citizens of the world, people who don't appreciate freedom, say, you know, if Jesus is in control of everything, I lose all my freedom. But actually, the paradox is just the opposite. If we really want to be free the way God wants us to be free, then Christ has to be Lord of our lives. I've shared with you in the past, it's a wonderful book called He Leadeth Me. Walter Szyszak was a Jesuit priest, I think from Poland, who wanted to evangelize Russia way back when they were having all the concentration camps and gulags. So he went to Russia secretly and eventually was arrested and thrown in one of the gulag prisons and spent many years there. Most prisoners never survived the prisons. He did, and then was released, but they never realized that he was a Polish citizen. So eventually they did, and they let him go back to Poland. But his change, I guess, conversion moment, when he began to realize he needed to let Christ be Lord of everything so that he would simply want to do God's will instead of his own. And that gave him all the strength and power to really live as the light of Christ in a very difficult place of darkness. As he said in that book, it's in choosing to serve God to do His will that we achieve our highest and fullest freedom. It may seem paradoxical to say that our fullest freedom comes when we follow to the least detail the will of another person, but it is true nonetheless when that other person is God. For those who do not believe in God, I suppose such thoughts will seem sheer nonsense. For me, there could be no doubt. The fullest freedom I had ever known, the greatest sense of security, came from abandoning my will to do only the will of God. What was there to fear so long as I did His will? Not death, not failure, except the failure to do His will. For if God is with us, who can stand against us? Choosing to do His will, experiencing the spiritual freedom that followed, was my greatest joy and the source of tremendous interior strength. For to know that He directed me in all my actions, that He sustained me with His grace, gave me a sense of peace and courage beyond description, to allow Him to be a light in a time of darkness. Well, if you love me, sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. And if you love me, Peter goes on to say, then always be ready to explain why we are hope-filled people. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. Well, one reason is the Spirit of truth that we have been given. Part of the truth that the Spirit reveals to us, God has not abandoned us. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. So Paul will say in his letter to the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through Him who loved us. But then with Christ sanctified as Lord of our lives and living as hope-filled people, I always say we need to be the light, like Walter Szyszak, that was shining in the time of darkness. is John's gospel begins, "The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Well, Jesus gave us a command, "If you love me, keep the commandments." When we were baptized, we were given a candle lit from this Easter Paschal candle and told to live as children of the light. So when Jesus comes again, we'll welcome him with all of the saints in God's heavenly kingdom. Well, to be children of the light means we need to share the light of Christ with other people. That love of God that's been poured forth into our hearts, it's not simply for us, it's for one another. And then also to do what we see Philip doing in that first reading today, to let people experience the light of Christ, Jesus, who is that light, to invite people to experience the truth, the freedom that Christ gives to us. So it means, yes, maybe going to some of our family members and friends, inviting them to come to church with us. You know, it's certainly a risky endeavor at times, but we're not forcing them. We're simply doing something that we're just simply offering them a suggestion, asking them a question. As one bishop wrote when he was writing a pastoral letter about evangelization, he said, "To talk openly about our faith in the Lord may be a little beyond our comfort zone, but it places the Lord openly at the center of our lives. To simply share our faith, to invite people to practice their faith, is to say Christ is the Lord of our lives, and then also invites them to make Christ the Lord of their lives also." Well, if you love me, hopefully we'll stop for a moment and reflect the reason why. Ultimately, it's God's infinite love for us. But if we appreciate that, like Pope Benedict said, that pierced side of Christ reveals to us the path that our lives and our love must move. Well, to imitate Christ, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. No love greater than this, to lay down your life for one another." Well, let me kind of change a little bit so I can maybe stop any rumors. I think most of you know I had two procedures done this week. One, they put me in the happy place, and they dropped a camera down my throat and took a 3D picture of my heart. And then they also did a heart catheterization. It basically showed what they knew already. What my problem is called mitral regurgitation. My mitral valve in my heart, the flaps leak at times. So when they leak, I don't get enough blood, so my heart's kind of pushing like crazy. Also, the blood that leaks back presses on my lung, so I have to take a deep breath a little bit. So there is surgery. I asked the cardiologist before I went off for the procedures, kind of what's the time frame for all of this? And he said, well, you know, in the next couple of weeks, there'll probably be surgery. So I'm not sure exactly what the next couple of weeks mean. But he also said, I asked, will it be done here in the Woodlands? He said, no, it'll be done downtown at St. Luke's. And they have the Texas Heart Institute, so it's kind of, I guess, a good place to have that surgery. When I asked him in my previous office visit, is this outpatient surgery, he looked at me with big eyes and he said, no, you're in the hospital for 5 to 7 days and have 6 to 8 weeks of recovery. So I'm not sure after the hospital stay, if it's 5 to 7 days, whether I can come back here or I have to go someplace else. If I can't come back here, the diocese does have a place at St. Dominic's Center, which is near the Texas Medical Center, where priests can do some recuperation. So I'm not sure if I'll have to transition from the hospital there and then back over here. So all that's kind of as gray to me as it is to you, but they are going to schedule surgery at some point in the future. So please, you know, if you hear that Father Fred's going to die in 2 weeks, say, no, it's not the case. He's going to have surgery. And it is definitely serious surgery, but, you know, thanks be to God, we have, you know, Texas Heart Institute and St. Luke's and so forth. And maybe very coincidentally, when I did my clinical pastoral education in the seminary, I was at St. Luke's Hospital, and I did the heart patient floor on the 16th floor. So maybe it's kind of going back to the future again or something like that. So I share all that information with you. I'll keep you updated. The diocese does know that this is coming down the pipeline. So typically what they do is sometimes they'll have a floating priest who'll cover parishes on weekends. So I think before I came here, Father Brendan Cahill, now Bishop Cahill, covered a lot of the weekends. So they'll cover weekends. During the weekdays, we're not really sure. We're looking at maybe trying to do a liturgy of the word service during the week from Tuesday to Friday. Now, Cardinal DiNardo doesn't want communion services, but I might write him a letter saying, since I might be gone for 3 or so weeks, is it possible, like on Tuesday when we have adoration, to have a communion service prior to the adoration? So I still need to clarify all of that. But like I say, as I get more information, I'll certainly share it with you. But I'm sharing it with you now, so if you hear all these kind of crazy rumors, say, I heard it directly from the horse's mouth. This is what's going to happen.